There's a little verse in 1 John chapter 2, and it's verse 6. And I think that verse asks us a question. And I want to look at that a little bit this evening. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." It's obviously talking about Jesus. You know, John is writing this letter and he's talking about Jesus. And we know that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. And, you know, John had that intensity of relationship with Jesus. And I think through that, John really got to know who the Father was. And that's what he's writing about in this letter. But this verse, he says, whoever says, if you say that you live in Jesus, if you live in Christ, then we ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. And the question that begs is, how did Jesus walk? What was Jesus's journey like? Because if that's what we're supposed to be imitating, you know, we need to understand how Jesus did it. And then we can start, then we can begin to walk as he walked. In 1 John 3, verse 2, just the next chapter, John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The wonderful thing is that we are being changed to be like Jesus. So when John writes, "Walk as he walked," it's not an impossible task. Some of us think it is, but I don't believe that we would have been left with that as a vision or as a goal if it was impossible. I don't think God is the one who leaves us with impossible jobs to do. You know, this is what I want you to do, and it's completely impossible to do. You know, that's just hopeless. But John writes that we can learn to walk as Jesus walked. And if John wrote that, I think John learned to walk as Jesus walked. I think his life modeled that. And I think he leaves that with us, not as an impossible task, but as something each one of us can do. That we can learn to walk as Jesus walked. And Paul writes that verse in 2 Corinthians that we are being transformed into his likeness. And in one translation, I think it's the New International Version, says from one degree of glory to another, we are becoming like Jesus. And I read this verse in Corinthians a little while ago, and I suddenly realized something that I hadn't seen before. It says we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. That means that our lives at this point in time are glorious. That means whatever we feel like, whatever we're going through, whatever is happening to us, the way the Father sees us is glorious. He sees us as glorious. And he's changing us from that level of glory into a greater level of glory. You know, it can only get better. The problem is, we kind of think, you know, we're starting from minus 10. You know, we're not even starting from the bottom level of glory. We're starting from the pits of the pits. And we think God's got a hard job to do. Because before he starts the work of transforming us into glory, he's got to deal with all the mess and drag us out of the pit. And that's the perception that we have of ourselves. That's the view we have of ourselves. That's the understanding of the hard work that God's got. Is that we're just left in the pit and he's got to get us out of there before he even starts making us look good. But I believe we look good now. That's right. The way the Father sees us is he sees us as glorious sons and daughters. He sees us like he sees his son Jesus. And he wants to take us from one level of glory, one level of looking good, to another level of looking even better. And that journey happens as we learn to walk as Jesus walked. And it's not an impossible job. It's not an impossible task. You know, Jesus hasn't given us a job to leave us feeling thoroughly depressed and unable to do it. He said, I want you to walk as I walked, and it's perfectly possible to do it. And we'll come on to perhaps a few of those keys a little bit later on. Many of us will know the verse in Ephesians 2, verse 6, where it says, we're seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We are seated in heavenly realms. That's a fact. That's how God sees us. That's the reality of who we are. You know, that the Amplified version puts it like this, that we have been made to sit down together with Christ. We have been given joint seating with him. Joint seating with Christ in the heavenly places. That kind of means we're sitting next to him. You know, there's Jesus in all his glory and all his splendor and all his majesty. And as far as the Father is concerned, we've got joint seating with him. We're right up there with him. That's how the Father sees us. Now, I know we're stuck in a fallen world. You know, I know we have to live with the brokenness around us. I know we have to live with the sin around us and the sin in our own lives. But the Father sees us sitting in the heavenly places with his son Jesus. And I believe that our journey with him is for us to learn and to see and to watch how Jesus walked and to just fall in behind him. And let our lives be a model of the way Jesus lived his life. Now we know Jesus was perfect. He did no wrong. But that doesn't mean it's an impossible job for us. Because we've got a helper who's with us every day. God has given us what we need to enable us to walk as his son walked. Even through the disappointments and the loneliness and the problems that we face, you know, in our daily lives. Tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning. Who looks forward to Monday mornings? You know, it's Monday morning, back to the office, back to the school, back to the college, whatever we do. You know, it's kind of like, oh, you know, you get out of bed. Here we go again. But even on a Monday morning, we can learn to walk as Jesus walked. If you can just turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is offering us a relationship. He's not offering us a set of rules. He's not offering us a set of regulations. He's not giving us a rule book to live our life by in order to walk as he walked. What he says here is, if you want life, come to me and drink. Come and have a drink. Drink life from me. If you want to walk your life as I've walked my life, come and drink from me. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, the wonderful thing is we only have to have a drink. We only have to have a small drink of life, and that causes a river of life to come up within us and flow out. That's the multiplication of what God does in our hearts. We just take a bit of life from him and he turns it into this stream of living water. And if we want to walk as Jesus walked, the first thing we have to learn to do is to come to him and drink life. For too long we've lived our lives by the rule book. You know, when I left school at the age of 18, I was planning on going to university to do a degree, and I ceremoniously failed all of my A-levels, which was, I think, I was really shocked because I was expected to pass them and get pretty good grades. And I don't know what happened, but everybody in our year at school did really, really badly with their A-levels. So I didn't go to university. I ended up getting a job in an accountancy practice and started the training that way. But what I did when I'd left school, I threw myself into the life of our church. You know, I loved the pastor and his wife, and I would go and spend a lot of time with them. And they were really, you know, helpful, you know, to me at that stage. That pastor taught me how to read and love the Bible. I would go round to his flat on a Saturday evening, and he would just say to me, just as we were having a cup of coffee or something, he would say, "And what's God been saying to you this week?" And I would sort of go, nothing. And he would say, "Well, why don't we sort of meet up next Saturday evening, and why don't you just see what God says to you through the week?" And we'd get together the next week, and I knew I kind of had to get something because, you know, this was like a bit of homework I'd been given. So I went back the next week. "What's God said to you this week?" And I would tell him what I felt God had said. He said, "What have you been reading in the Bible this week?" And I would say, nothing. And he would say, "Well, why don't you read this week? And let's see what God says." And, you know, I really appreciated that because he taught me how to read the Bible in order to receive life. And, you know, that for me was just a very important part of my journey. But I threw myself into the life of the church. I would go and cut the grass around the graveyard, and I would go and put the chairs out and put the chairs back, and I would help with the Sunday school. And if anything needed doing, you know, I was there helping out. The only thing they wouldn't let me do was the PA, because I hated PA. And it's only recently that I've learned to like this thing that you have to speak into when you're talking. But I would all, if they put me on the PA desk, I would just turn everything right down. I would think, we don't need to hear all those instruments loudly magnified. You know, we don't need to hear the speaker booming out at twice his normal volume. So I would just turn everything down, and they realized very quickly that this was one job they didn't need to give me. But, you know, I was there just serving and helping and, you know, just doing all that sort of practical stuff. Not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I just wanted to be there and be available and serve and just be alongside, you know, the pastor and his wife and just do what I could, you know, to practically help them. And I did that for 2 or 3 years. And when I was about 21, we went on a young people's holiday, a youth holiday up in the Lake District. And it was over New Year. It was cheap, between Christmas and New Year. So we had about 100 young people up there, and it was just a great time. We were walking and climbing, and it was freezing cold, and, you know, just wonderful. But on the last night, we had just a meeting together, a bit of praise and worship and a bit of teaching and so on. And at the end of that session, I was just about to go and put my Bible and notebook back in my room and then go down to the bar and have a drink with me mates. So I was just gathering all my stuff to go and do that. And one of the leaders of the youth holiday came over and he just knelt down on the floor in front of me. And he put his hands on my shoulders and he looked right into my eyes. And he said, "Mark, you've learned to be a servant, but God wants you to be a son." He said, "Mark, you've learned to be a servant, but God wants you to be a son." And that day, my relationship with God changed. I didn't get down the bar to get my drink because I was just stuck in my chair going, "Father, Father." And, you know, suddenly a few weeks later, I found that when I was praying, instead of saying Lord, or instead of saying Jesus, or instead of saying Christ, or instead of saying God, I was saying Father. No one taught me to do that. No one told me that was a consequence of what this man had done. It was just a natural response from my heart to say Father. And I knew from that day onwards that God was my Father. But what always puzzled me, and it puzzled me for 20 years, was why no one else knew that. Not that he was my Father, but they didn't know he was their Father. You know, no one was talking in this language. You know, when they addressed God, they didn't call him Father. They called him Lord or God or Christ or whatever. And I was thinking, but God's Father. And for 20 years, I knew there was this language that we ought to be speaking, but we weren't speaking. And 10 years ago, I went to Toronto with my wife to a conference called The Father Loves You. And James and Denise Jordan were speaking. Some of you will have heard them. And I just sat there thinking, this is it. This is the language that the church needs to be speaking. And it's like in that one week, there was just an amazing sort of revelation and understanding of the love of God for me personally. And I suddenly found and discovered that, yes, there were people who knew that God was their Father as well. And James and Denise, as many of you will know, they've just got such a beautiful way of expressing that and teaching on it and living it and showing what a relationship with the Father should be like. And that was, you know, 10 years ago that happened. And I'd lived for 20 years knowing that this existed, that this ought to exist. But no one was living it, no one was teaching me, no one was showing me what it was meant to be like. And then 10 years ago, I suddenly thought, this is it. This is it. Just a few years before that, we just after, I think it was about 1996, 1997, we were having, you know, a lot of excitement in our church because the Holy Spirit was being poured out in a new and fresh way. And we were having Sunday evening meetings where we would just gather together to enjoy, you know, what God was doing. And they were great fun times. They were just wonderful stuff. And, you know, a lot of good fun as well as meeting God and so on. But there was one Sunday evening, we had a visiting speaker, a guy called Gerald Coates, who I guess many of you will have heard about. And I was really looking forward to hearing Gerald speak because he's an entertaining character. You know, he's a great speaker. He's great fun to listen to. But he came and we had some worship, and then Gerald spoke, and I was sitting there thinking, "You've come all the way to tell us that?" And it was really like sort of, I was bored. I'm sorry, but I was just a bit bored. And then Gerald, he got to the end and he said, "I'm not going to do any ministry tonight." He said, "What I really felt today when I was preparing was I needed to do what I'm about to do. But I thought I ought to preach first." And he said, "Would everybody who's called Mark stand up. So I was over here. So I stood up, and there were five other marks around the room. So there's me and then five others. And he just looked at me. And he just kept looking at me. And I thought, it better be good. and he was looking at me. And I thought, just get on with it. Because, you know, I'm a bit shy. I don't like standing up like that. And everybody, there was about 300 people in the hall, and they were all looking at these six marks. And he was looking at me, and then he moved to the next mark. And he prophesied over him. And it was a wonderful word. I knew this guy, this other mark, and I thought, that is absolutely what that guy needed. You know, it was brilliant. And then he moved to the next mark and gave him a word, and I thought, yeah, that's pretty good, you know. And by the time he got down to this guy down here, it was kind of like, you know, Mark, you're a nice guy, God bless you, sit down sort of thing. And I'm still standing up, you know, I'm the only one left. And I'm thinking, he really has run out, you know. You know, shall I just save myself the embarrassment and sit down? And he came back and he just looked at me again and he said, Mark. I said, yes. But he prophesied over me about the Father and his love. And it was one of the most powerful prophetic words I've personally ever had. And an amazing thing happened because he got this young guy in front of me to stand up. He was a teenager, this guy. And the young guy had a really nice white t-shirt on. And he said to this guy, would you stand up and give Mark a hug? And so he stood up. So we gave each other a nice little sideways, polite hug. And he said, no, give him a proper hug. So we gave each other a big hug. And Gerald just started prophesying about the Father and his love and the impact it was going to have on my life and stuff. And I suddenly, at that point, started having the most horrendous nosebleed. And I didn't know it at the time. I just thought I was bawling my eyes out. But I was having this great flood of a nosebleed all over this lovely white t-shirt. And the guy was very forgiving afterwards. But it was, you know, it was one of those just incredible moments of time that God spoke to me about his love and said that he wanted to be a father to me. And, you know, I over the last few years, I feel like, you know, I've just gone deeper with the Father. And I believe that's the journey he wants to take each one of us on. You know, I still have a lot of bad days. I still do a lot of stupid things. I still mess up as much as anybody else. But I kind of feel I'm just beginning to learn to walk as Jesus walked. And to live my life as a son, like Jesus was a son. And that's what I really believe the Father has for each one of us, is that we would live our lives as true sons and daughters of the Father. I just want to... There are two verses in the Bible that I think are two of the most important verses in the Bible. It's probably because they're two of my favourite verses. But you see, we can read the Old Testament and think it's just a long catalogue of judgment. You know, it's one set of rules after another. It's one sort of big stick being beaten against a rebellious people. But I've actually learned to read the Old Testament as a story of desire and passion. Because when I read it, I see the Father's heart. I see the heart of a father who wants to have relationship with his sons and daughters, who wants to draw them close to him and live with them and be with them. And for me, the Old Testament has become this passionate story of a father saying, where's my family? Where are my sons and daughters? You know, in Isaiah it writes, bring my sons and daughters from the north, the south, the east and the west. Gather my children to me. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Father's heart. But for me, this passion is, I guess it's just sort of summarized so beautifully in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19. And this has the heart of God in it. This is the Father's cry when he says, "How I would treat you like my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me my father and not turn from following me." That's the cry of God's heart. "I thought you would call me my father." Because that's who God is. That's what God wants to be called by us. You know, his longing that is so beautifully expressed in that verse is, you know, and if you read the few verses before that, these people are being rebellious. You know, they are living in sin, they're doing it all wrong, but yet God comes to them and says, "I'm your father. You know, I really, really want to treat you like sons. I really want to treat you like daughters. I've got a beautiful inheritance, a beautiful promise to give you. I thought you would call me my father and not turn from following me." That's the cry that is so deep in God's heart. Because he wants to be called father. Because he is father. Yeah, my daughter, she came and did her A school in Northern Ireland with you guys. In this room here, a few years ago. And towards the end of the week, she sent us an email or a text or something. She said, "Oh, it's so simple," she said. "It's all about a father who's lost his kids and he wants them back." I thought, that's it. That really is it. And the cry of God's heart is, "I want to be called father." See, and if we can get that, if we can understand that that is the passion that is buried in his heart, well, it's not buried in his heart, it explodes out of his heart. If we can see that passion, if we can realize that that passion is expressed for each one of us, for you and me, today and every day, that helps us walk as Jesus walked. Because we come into relationship with him. You know, I love that verse. For me, it just summarizes the heart of the Father. That he wants to be called Father by each one of us. Because that's who he is. And the second verse that I love is 2 Corinthians 6:18. Which is very, very simple. You know, God simply says, "I will be a father to you." And that's the promise that satisfies the desire of his heart. You know, he doesn't leave us in any doubt or in any question or in any, you know, there's no need for misunderstanding about this. In the heart of the Father is a cry that says, "I want to be known as your Father." And then he sort of rams it home with this verse in 2 Corinthians. "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You know, I will be a father to you. And, you know, when I sat in that hotel in the Lake District in 1981, and God said to me, he spoke into my heart, he said, "I don't want you to be a servant. I want you to be a son." I knew that's what I was. I knew that's who he was, that he was my father. And over the last 10 years, I've really began to understand what it means for God to be a father to me. As I open my heart to him and say, "Father, will you come into every area of my life? I want to be a son to you. I want you to father me. I want you to be a father to me. You see, I've got four children. You know, I am their biological father. But my fathering doesn't stop, or didn't stop, with just bringing them into the world, or helping to bring them into the world. You know, being a father is ongoing. It's an active, ongoing relationship. And you know, it changes over time. You know, when they were little, we did a lot for them, and we trained them. And you know, now they really are friends. You know, all four of them are really, really good friends. But I'm still their father. And what's lovely and now is they phone up and say, "Dad, what do you think I should do about this?" And they're asking for advice. Now, the wonderful thing is, they can take it or leave it, and I'm not responsible for it. So I can just get, I can say, well, you know, maybe ask them some questions, maybe help them find a way through things. But I'm being a father to them. I was talking to a pastor of a church a little while ago, and he said something very sad. There was a guy in their community who wasn't a part of the church, and his aim in life, this young man's aim in life, was to father as many children as he could. And he'd notched up 16 children. You know, he would just go around and have sex with all these girls in the community, get them pregnant and then dump them. And he notched up 16. And his challenge, you know, he felt like it was a double jewel in his crown if he could get one of the girls in the church pregnant. That was his aim in life. He had fathered 16 children, but he was a father to none of them, because he was not there for them. He was not being a father to them. God, our Father, is not like that. He doesn't just father us as an initial sort of when we're born again and then leave us or abandon us. His fathering is ongoing and active. It's there every day for us. He wants to be a father to us in a personal and real and experiential way. You know, he's not just concerned with how many kids he's got in his family, like that guy was. "I got 16. "No, you haven't. You haven't got any. You know, you fathered 16 kids, but you're not a father to any of them." You know, that story, when that pastor told me that, I was just so sad. But it showed me the starkness of how many of us live as Christians. That many of us know that God is Father, because that's what the Bible says. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We're taught that there's this thing called the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're not brought up to have that personal and active and ongoing relationship with God as Father. But God says, "I will be a father to you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters." That's the relationship he wants to have with each one of us, is to be involved in our lives on a day-to-day basis as Father. Not as judge, not as ruler, not as a big man with a big stick. But he wants to be involved with us every day as Father. And many of us, our own family backgrounds hinder us from knowing God as Father in that way, because our earthly fathers weren't a father to us. Many fathers are absent. They've either left home, abandoned the family, divorced, and left them with the mum. Some fathers, like my own dad, die and leave kids at an early age. A lot of fathers are present in the home but absent, because they sit behind the television They sit behind a newspaper. They sit behind a computer. They're there in body, but they're not there in heart for their kids. And many of us have not been able to experience the love of an earthly father. Many of us haven't had an earthly father who has been a father to us. All of us, I guess, could say the name of our father. But how many of us could say he really has been a father to me? And because of that breakdown in relationship between earthly fathers and us as children, we superimpose that image onto our heavenly father. And we think God will be to us what our earthly father has been to us. And even if we've had good parents, they're not a patch on what God's like. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine a few years ago, and we were talking about this, and he said, but my dad was a really good dad. And he told me all the things his dad did for him. Now, I happen to know the dad, and this guy had been a brilliant father. He had really been, you know, a good father, and he was someone I looked to and thought, you know, I'd like to do it that way. So I knew that what this guy, this friend of mine, was saying was true. That he really, really had a good father. And he said, but, you know, do I need to know God as my father? I said, yes, you do. You know, I said, if you've got a scale of 0 to 100, you know, God's way beyond 100. And your dad as a good dad is probably 7 or 8. And the bad dads are probably 1 or 2. And that helped him to see that, yes, you know, even having had a good father, he still needed to know the perfect love of his heavenly father. Because, you know, whatever our experience has been, whether we've had bad fathers, whether we've not had a father there at all for us, or whether we've had a good father, we need to know the love of God. We need to experience God as a father to us. In that experiential way, day by day. Not just to say, yes, God is Father. I know God is Father. You know, I know that John Jide was my father. But unfortunately, due to circumstances, he was taken away from me when I was 10. In a car accident. He'd been a brilliant father up to then. You know, he loved us, he cared for us, he provided for us, he did everything he could for us. But suddenly, at the age of 10, that stopped. Whatever our Father has been like, God, our Heavenly Father, is way, way better. And He wants to be a Father to us. That's the cry of His heart. That's the burning passion within Him for each one of us. And, you know, I guess I spent 20 years knowing that something like this must exist because of the revelation I'd had in that hotel room in the Lake District. And it's like, when, you know, just 10 years ago, it's like, yes, God really is a father to me. And I began to understand what that meant. And it helped, you know, it's changed me. It's changed the number of people here I know. Because that's who God really is. One of the things, whenever we have a revelation of God, it has to lead us into a deeper relationship with Him. You know, any revelation of what God is like has to take us deeper in relationship with Him. Because that's what knowing God is all about. It's a relationship. It's not a set of rules. It's not a collection of facts. It's not about information. That's what that passage in John talks about that we read. It's about drinking life. Living in life. Living in this overwhelming love of the Father. You know, Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come and drink. He didn't say, if you're thirsty, go and read an instruction manual. And that's what many of us have done. You know, we've lived by the rules. I was very good at living by the rules for a long time. But Jesus says, if you want to know what it's all about, come and drink. Drink life. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. That's what a little bit of what it means to walk as Jesus walked, is to drink life and let that relationship with the Father grow. You know, John wrote, if we abide in him, we should walk as he walked. And for some of us, that can seem like an impossible job. You know, Jesus was perfect. He did nothing wrong. But you know, Jesus had the capacity to do everything wrong. He lived on earth as a human being. He was tempted in every way. He could have done anything he could have chosen to do wrong. He could have lived his life doing all the wrong stuff, but he chose not to. He chose to live his life in relationship with his Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus says something three times. And I think if Jesus says something three times in the space of a few verses on his last night on earth, I think we should probably listen to it. Three times in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. He says it three times in the space of a few verses. We've got that the wrong way around. We think God will love us if we obey him enough. And we set out to follow the rules and play the game in the way we think it should be played. And we try to make our life a life of obedience, but it's joyless because we've got it the wrong way around. You know, no amount of obedience will make me love God any better. No amount of trying hard to please him will make me love him. Because what happens with that way of life is you live to a certain standard. You achieve a certain standard and suddenly you find that the goalposts have moved. And having obeyed up to this level, you've now got to obey up to this next level. And when you get there, you've got to obey up to the next level. And we can play the game and we can follow the rules, and our life can be a life of duty and being a servant to the Father. But we've got it the wrong way round. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And actually, when you love, it ceases to be a question of obedience. In Psalm 40, it writes prophetically of Jesus, you know, I delight to do your will, O Lord my God. If we love someone enough, we will delight in pleasing them. We will take great pleasure in doing their will. If we love our Heavenly Father enough, obedience will cease to be the issue. If we love him, we will just want to please him. Because that's how Jesus walked. Jesus walked his life in obedience to the Father, but it wasn't obedience. It was pure pleasure doing his Father's will. And there's a big difference between the two. And, you know, I think sometimes we think if we're going to walk as Jesus walked, it means we've got to obey God as much as Jesus obeyed God. No. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked, we want that heart to please him. And when we have that heart to please him, obedience just happens automatically. You know, obedience seems heavy. You know, children only have to obey you when there is a choice of disobedience. And disobedience to a child can look attractive, can't it? We know that. And we put these rules in place with our children. We say, we want you to do this. And it always looks more attractive to do the other. But as our children have grown up, obedience is no longer the issue. They just want to please us. And they have more freedom because of it. So when Jesus writes in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey me, he's really thinking of Psalm 40. And what he's really saying is, if you love me, you will have the desire in your heart to do my will. And that just takes all the heaviness out of obedience. We just want to please God, our Father, because he's our Father. And that's walking as Jesus walked. He's saying, Father, what do you want to do today? What's got my name on it today? What are the good works that you've already prepared for me to do that have got my name on? What would you like me to do for you today, Father? That's walking as Jesus walked. Jesus only did what the Father said. Jesus only went where the Father went. You know, I just think he talked to the Father and he said, Father, what's on the agenda today? And the Father would say, well, there's a little man up a tree. You know, how often do we see the little men in the tree? Go and have tea with him. You know, that encounter changed that man's life. You know, what about, you know, hey son, there's going to be some blind people along the side of the road. Just stop and spit in their eyes. You know, that changed that man's life, so that he could suddenly see again. Because Jesus only ever did what the Father did. And I would love, you know, like, hey Father, what's today? Well, today's walking on water day, son. Wouldn't that be good? You know, I would love to walk on the water. You know, raising the dead, that's pretty good stuff. But Jesus was so secure in who he was as God's son that one day he could raise the dead and the next day he could just sit with Mary and Martha in the kitchen and sort out a family argument. Because he was just intent on doing the Father's will. And for him it didn't matter whether it was raising the dead, feeding 5,000, talking to a little man in a tree, sorting out a family dispute. It didn't bother him. Because all he was concerned about was doing his Father's will. And that's the same is true for us. That if we want to walk as Jesus walked, all we have to do is say, Father, what have you got for me to do today? Now, we do have to go to work. You know, Father, can I have today off work? You know, can I skive? Not that kind of prayer, no. You know, just want to be clear about that. You know, I'm not giving you a license to not turn up to work and, you know, Father, I'd really like to drive on the right side of the road today. You know, would that be okay? No, we're not talking about that. Yes, Father, what's in your heart for today? You know, what can I do to please you today? And you'll find that there are little men sitting up in trees that just need a touch of the Father. There are the blind people who can't see, you just need a touch of the Father. There's family disputes that just need a touch of the Father. And I believe we will see the dead raised. And I do believe we will see the sick healed as we listen to our Father and say, Father, what are you saying today? That's learning to walk as Jesus walked. And just as we finish, you know, this is not an impossible thing. We have been given another helper. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I'm about to go to heaven. I'm going to go back to my Father, but I will send another comforter, another helper to be with you always. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God's very Spirit. And he says, I'm going to put my Spirit in your hearts so that you can walk as I've walked. See, I think we do the Holy Spirit a disservice. I think we treat the Holy Spirit like a toolbox. The Holy Spirit has got lots of goodies, got all these gifts, and they're wonderful. We need all of the gifts of the Spirit. We desperately need all of the gifts of the Spirit. But I think we've sought the Holy Spirit for the gifts, because it satisfies something of our orphan heart. You know, I would like to heal people. Holy Spirit, come and do the stuff. And it's kind of like God is so gracious and so good that he does it. But I think we've just seen the Holy Spirit as this toolbox full of goodies that we can come and pick and choose. You know, and sometimes the underlying motive for that is, you know, what will make me look good? You know, what will make my ministry look good? And we go to this box of goodies and we take things out. And, you know, God is so wonderful that he doesn't slam the lid down. You know, he lets us take them. But I don't actually think that is the prime reason for the Holy Spirit coming. Because in Galatians and Romans, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts in order that we might cry out, Abba. Abba, Father. Jesus in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming to reveal the Father. And we're not left with this impossible task of walking as Jesus walked. We're not left with that on our own. Jesus said, I'm sending another helper, someone to be with you forever. And that's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, the thing he should be doing is crying out, Abba, and revealing the Father to us. And the gifts, which are wonderful and we need them, are secondary. But we've got it around. We've got so many things the wrong way around. And I think this is just one of them. Because the Holy Spirit is there to reveal who the Father is, so that we can be like Jesus, that we can walk as Jesus walked. There are two little verses in John that seem to say opposite things. John chapter 14, verse 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. So he's kind of saying, look guys, I'm your big brother. If you want anything, come and ask me. And I'll ask me dad, and it'll be sorted. You know what it's like when you have a kid's party and you have all the children's friends round and one of them wants more ice cream or something. You know, they don't say, hey, can I have, they don't ask the mum, can I have some more ice cream? They nudge their mate and they say, will you ask your mum if I can have some more ice cream? That's what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14. If you want something, just ask me, no worries, I'll ask my father and it'll happen. But if we look at John chapter 16, in verse 25, Jesus says something that seems to contradict this. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So what's going on? You know, a few verses ago he was saying, hey, if you want something, just ask me and I'll ask me dad. And it'll be sorted. And now he's saying, if you ask anything in my name, I'm not going to ask the Father. What does that mean? It means we can ask the Father ourselves. That what Jesus has given to us between John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 is personal access to the Father. He's saying, you know, you don't have to ask me. Go and ask your dad himself. And the reason we can do this, we're told in verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. You know, you've got direct access to the Father because he loves you. You know, I'm your big brother. You can ask me if you like, but why not ask him for yourself? Why not go and say, Father, here I am. Monday morning, Mark here. Father, this is what I want. We've got direct access to our Father in the same way that Jesus had direct access to the Father. And the reason is because the Father himself loves you. And most of us, we live our lives not knowing that. Not in an, you know, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And that's what probably most of us became Christians on. And then we forget it afterwards. But the truth is, the Father himself loves you. And we've got direct access to him in the same way as Jesus had direct access to him. And I just want to finish with the last verse that Jesus spoke before he was taken away to be killed. The end of John chapter 17. John 17 verse 26. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, in order that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Jesus is praying and he's telling his disciples, hey guys, the Father loves you in exactly the same way, with exactly the same love as he loves me. And Jesus' final prayer, just before he's taken away to be killed, is, Father, please, if these last 3 years have been worth anything, I want them to know this, that you love them just as you love me. You know, guys, we're not second-class citizens. It's really easy to understand how God can love Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He only did what his Father wanted him to do. And it's easy to think that the love the Father has for the Son, Jesus, is just that perfect love. But for us, it's kind of like diminished in some way because of our imperfections and our sin and our struggles and all that stuff. But Jesus' final words before he's taken away are, Father, please, I really, 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 really want these people to know that you love them just like you love me. Beautiful, isn't it? It really is wonderful. You know, we've got access to the Father because he loves us. And that cry in Jeremiah is a cry that is ringing through the ages. I thought you would call me Father and not turn from following me, because I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters. That's how we can walk as Jesus walked. Let's just pray together.